Grace and peace be multiplied to you today in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Let me publicly express my gratitude to Dr. Moeller for this wonderful invitation and praise God for the privilege of being on the campus of this great seminary and to be in worship with you today. If I can point your attention to the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. There is a prayer there that I want to read to you. Proverbs 30, 7 through 9 reads, "Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." These verses record the wise prayer of a weak man. You can learn a lot about a person simply by listening to him or her pray. And I want to introduce you today to a man named Agur by way of the prayer that he prays in the verses I have just read. Proverbs 30, verse 1 is the only place in Scripture where the name Agur is mentioned. Some speculate that it may have been a pseudonym under which Solomon wrote, because we really don't know anything about Agur outside of what we can surmise from the contents of Proverbs 30. Yet I contend that there is much that we can learn about Agur from the wise sayings recorded in this chapter. And maybe the most important things we would learn about him are found here in the prayer that he prays. This prayer teaches us to address before God the spiritual weaknesses in our lives that either block or detour the pursuit of godliness in our lives. But there's a lesson in the invocation of the prayer, verse 7, before you ever get to the petitions in verses 8 and 9. Consider first that this prayer teaches us in its invocation to pray with humble submission. Agur says, "Two things I ask of you." Agur asked God for what he needed and wanted in his life. He did not tell God what to do. He did not claim any promises. He did not try to use his faith to manipulate God to produce his desired reality. He simply asked God for what he wanted. Like a child addressing his father, like a servant speaking to his master, like a sinful man praying to a holy God, Agur simply asked God for what he needed in prayer. And this is how you and I ought to pray, friends, with humble submission, not arrogant presumption. But also we see in this invocation that we should pray with spiritual priorities. You will note here that Agur does not pray about vain, trivial, superficial things. His prayer is weighted down with the gravity of eternity. In Psalm 90, verse 12, Moses prays, "So teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom." From that standard, we can conclude that Agur was a wise-hearted man. He had numbered his days. He recognized that it is appointed to every man to die once and then stand before God in judgment. And so as he prayed about his life, Agur was thinking about his death. Matthew Henry says, comment here, that in praying, one should think about dying and then pray accordingly. We should pray recognizing that life is short and death is sure and eternity is coming. We should, as Jesus teaches us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that all the other things we are tempted to worry about will then be fully supplied by the Lord. Furthermore, this invocation teaches us to pray with godly wisdom. Of course, James 1 and 5 tells us we can ask God for wisdom, but I believe this prayer also teaches us that we should pray with wisdom. It is apparent that Agur processed things in organized lists. Our text is the first and shortest of six such lists that we find in Proverbs 30. And in this list, we find Agur's prayer list, where he apparently first thought about the things that he wanted to ask God for in prayer and only came up with two things. William Arnott comments that this prayer is a stern rebuke of every dim word cloud that sits upon one's head calling itself a prayer. Agur would have never gone into the presence of an ancient dignitary without thoughtful preparation and purpose, and all the more, he would not go into the presence of the living God carelessly or thoughtlessly. And so before he prayed, he made a list of the things that he wanted God to do for him before he died. It was a spiritual bucket list, if you will, of the things he wanted God to do in his life before he died. And he only came up with two things. If you were to make a list of the things you want God to do in your life before you die, how long would your list be? What would be the things that you would put on your list? And would your list reflect you to be wise or foolish? Agur made a list of the things he wanted God to do in his life before he died, and he only came up with two things. On one hand, he asked God to remove from his life anything that would block his pursuit of godliness. And then he prayed, on the other hand, that God would not give him anything that would detour him from the path of godliness. That's it. That's Agur's prayer. Proverbs is 31 chapters filled with godly wisdom, but this is the only prayer recorded in the book of Proverbs. It seems to suggest that this is a sufficient example of how godly people ought to pray. And I commend it to you today, suggesting that if you want to be like Jesus, maybe we should learn to pray like Agur. Two requests here. On one hand, if I may summarize his words here, on one hand, Agur prays that God would remove from his life anything that would block his pursuit of godliness. Again, here in the text, he says two things. Verse 7, I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. And then in verse 8, he makes his first request. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. This first petition reminds us that a commitment to truth is essential for the development of a godly life. Jesus says in John 8, verses 31 and 32, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Later in John 17, verse 17, Jesus prays for his disciples, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. I repeat, a godly life requires a commitment to the truth. And this is where Agur begins his prayer. He asks God to remove far from him falsehood and lying. It's a twofold concern. He first asks God to help him deal with falsehood, that which is empty. It's meaningless, worthless speech. It's the same word used in Exodus 20, verse 7, where we are commanded not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Here, when he speaks against falsehood, he is speaking of deceitful speech that says what one does not mean in order to take advantage of another person. He is concerned here about deceitful speech. Deceit is mentioned in 1 Peter 2 and 1, listed there as one of the things we must lay aside or strip off if we're going to develop an appetite, a healthy appetite for the Word of God and grow up to spiritual maturity. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, we are told that Jesus is qualified to be our Savior because he committed no sin and there was no deceit found in our mouth, in his mouth. As followers of Jesus, we too must pray against falsehood or deceit. But then he is also concerned about lying. Falsehood and lies are twins. They're just not identical twins. Lies are uglier than falsehood. One can technically be speaking falsehood and still be telling the truth. It's just that one doesn't have any inward commitment to the words that are coming out of his mouth. He is a hypocrite, pretending to be something before others that he knows he is not before God. And yet in a backward way, the pretense of the hypocrite is somewhat of an acknowledgement of an objective standard of truth. He's just pretending that he has reached it when he is not. But a liar has no such commitment whatsoever. There is no commitment to truth in his heart, so there is no commitment to truth in his words. And no wonder Proverbs 12, verse 22, the A clause there says that lying lips are an abomination to God. And so Agur rightly prays that God would remove far from him falsehood and lies. The petition is clear. The context is not. He may be praying about the issue of truthfulness within him. This may be a confession of sin. It may be a prayer against temptation to speak falsehood and lies. It may carry the spirit of the model prayer where Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation. Or it may be a concern about truthfulness around him. In the previous verses, verses 5 and 6, Agur says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. And then right after that in our text, he prays, Lord, remove from me falsehood and lies. That may be his concern about issues of truthfulness around him. More specifically, he may be concerned that he is surrounded by those who mishandle, misinterpret, misrepresent the scriptures, twisting the word of God to make it say what they want it to mean. He doesn't just want God to ultimately rebuke them. He may want God to immediately remove them far from his life. But either way you read this petition, the concern is the same. He had an issue with falsehood and lies in his life that he could not handle on his own. And here we find the wise prayer of a weak man who takes the matter to God in prayer and says, God, I can't handle these realities. Please remove far from me falsehood and lies. Falsehood and lying were termites that ate away at the foundation and structure of truth in Agur's life. He could not even determine the extent of the infestation, much less handle it on his own. And so Agur, if you will, called a sovereign exterminator, praying to God, asking the Lord to remove far from him falsehood and lies. And I like the language that he uses. Don't just remove it, but remove it far away from me. When you remove it, don't allow it to stay too close, because I may go get it or it may come back and get me. And so, Lord, when you remove it far away from me, falsehood and lies. He prays first that God would remove from him anything that would block his pursuit of godliness. As a boy growing up in Los Angeles in our childhood home, I had a treehouse in the backyard. And one day my friend Sean and I were playing in the backyard together, going up the steps to the treehouse. I got my foot stuck there in the steps. I tried to pull myself out and I could not. Sean climbed up behind me and tried to assist. He could not. Finally, I screamed out in tears, go in the house and get my father. He did, and my father came out, and I remember my father climbing up to me, and he didn't try to pull me out. He began to break the steps and took me in his arm and carefully brought me back down. And when he checked on me to see if I was okay, he went back in the house, and Sean and I resumed our playing. But when there was a pause in the action, I looked up and Sean was just staring at me, and I asked what the matter was, and Sean just simply said, man, your daddy is strong. And that's really what I'm trying to say to you in this first petition, that there are things that in sin we get ourselves into that we cannot get ourselves out of. Loved ones and friends cannot get us out of. But I have good news today. Our Father in heaven is strong. And by the sufficiency of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing that you are into that God cannot get you out of. Pray that God would remove from your life any attitude, any way of perspective on life, any sinfulness that would block your pursuit of godliness. But then there is another petition here. One, and he prays that God would remove anything that blocks his pursuit of godliness. But then he secondly teaches us to pray that God would not give us anything that would deter us from the path of godliness. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, there is Another prayer of one character in the scripture who was obscure. He's pretty famous now. Jabez prays that God would bless him and enlarge his coast. But as he prays for that, he also prays that the hand of the Lord would be with him to keep him from evil. Jabez's prayer finds its counterpart here, I believe, in the prayer of Agur. Jabez prays for a blessing, but then recognizes the inherent danger of the thing for which he asks, and then asks God to keep him from the evil that the blessing may bring. But Agur says, I'm too weak to pray like that. Lord, you know how weak I am, and I'm just going to ask you up front, don't give me anything that you know may expose my weakness or deter my devotion or damage my integrity. Don't give me anything that would deter me from the path of godliness. Listen to verse 8 again. Remove far from me falsehood and lies is the first petition. And then he prays, give me neither poverty nor riches. There's a twofold concern here as well. He says, Lord, don't let me be poor. Do not give me poverty. And scripture does not say one has to be poor in order to be godly. Jesus just says in Matthew 6 and 24, no one can serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money at the same time. My finances are morally neutral in and of themselves. One can be wealthy and godly and generous, and one can be poor and selfish and materialistic. The concern is the attitude of the heart. And here, Agur says, Lord, do not let me be poor. Then he says, don't let me be rich either. He recognizes that there is some spiritual peril in both poverty and riches. How we need to be reminded of that. Do not allow me, he says, to be rich. Lord, keep me from riches. D.L. Moody wrote that getting riches brings cares, keeping riches brings trouble, abusing riches brings guilt, and losing riches brings sorrow. And it is a big mistake to make as much of riches as we do. He is right, and yet so many in our culture and many of who profess the name of Jesus Christ make too much of material riches. There's an old axiom that says, the more money you have, the more problems you have. We've heard that and are not dissuaded by it in the least. We just kind of think, I'll cross that bridge when I get to it. But how we desperately, as Christians in this day and time, need to take heed, especially as those who would serve the people of God in the church, we need to be reminded of the words of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, that those who desire to be rich enter into temptation and a snare, and to many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils, and it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many pangs. Here, the writer says, Lord, do not give me either poverty or riches. If I can put a footnote here, note that he acknowledges that either one he gets, poverty or riches, comes from God. It is an affirmation of God's sovereign authority over every detail of our lives. He says, if I get a promotion or a pink slip, God is still in control of every one of the details of my life. Praise God for that. If it is any other way, it would mean that our lives are subject to luck and fate and dumb chance, or worse, it would mean that Satan is able to do things in our lives without God knowing or without God's authority checking him. Or worse, it would mean our destiny is in our own hands. All of those are despicable ideas. Our hope is that in every detail of life, sunshine and rain, blessings and sorrows, God has everything under control.
My thoughts about that got refined reading Edwards and Luther and Calvin, but I learned that first as a little boy from Sister Geraldine DeCorn, who was over the children's choir in the church I grew up in, and she taught us to sing, "He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the little bitty baby in his hands." And I never questioned that, and I encourage you to hold fast to that truth, that in whatever season we find ourselves in life, God has everything under control. And so Agur prays, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." And then he prays the same thing in positive terms, still in verse 8. He says, "Feed me with the food that is needful for me." One translation renders it this way: "Give me only my daily bread. Do not give me poverty or riches, but keep me in a posture of dependence. Never allow me to get to a place where I fail to recognize that I need you every hour of my life. Keep me in a place so that I will never forget that you are my only source of help and hope and provision and guidance and strength." It is not that Agur did not want anything. He is praying here with a sense of dependence upon God. We see that as he fleshes out the request with his rationale in verse number 9. He speaks here of the perils of prosperity. He says, "I don't want riches because I may become full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" In Job 1, 6 through 12, Satan suggests that Job only serves God for what he can get out of God, and that if God stops providing, that Job would curse God to his face. Satan was wrong about Job, but he's right about people. There are many people who only serve God for what they think they can get out of him. And connected to that is the prayer of Agur here that suggests that there are those who are finished with God when they get what they want from him. He says, "I can get full and start asking, 'Who is the Lord?'" This is not a sincere desire for the knowledge of God. It's sarcastic arrogance that suggests, "Why do I need God as long as my stomach is full and my bills are paid and my wants are satisfied?" Remember in Deuteronomy 8, Moses reminds the children of Israel not to forget God when you get into the land of promise, when you are filled with blessings. Don't forget when you were in the wilderness how God took care of you, how the soles of your shoes never ran out and the hems of your garments never ran out. I think this is the sense that Agur is speaking here. Do not forget God when life gets good. On a special occasion some years ago, my wife planned a nice dinner at one of our favorite restaurants. She was going to get me a big piece of meat. It was Sunday after church, and our young nephew was going to church with us, and afterward we were taking him home. And on the way, we asked him, was he hungry? He said he was. He asked us to pick him up something. "What do you want, Damaje?" And he says what most little kids act, "Take me to McDonald's." So we took him to McDonald's. We had time to kill, so we didn't go through the drive-thru. We went in. We were going to let him play for a moment and then get his order and take him home to his mother. We ordered. He got his cup and went to go fill it up, and the lady asked, "Is this all for your order?" And then my wife and I looked at each other with a knowing look. We didn't want to mess up our appetite for the big dinner we had planned, but we could smell those French fries. So we just kind of agreed, we'll just share a thing of French fries since we're here already. And when we got in the car and she is pulling off, I reach into that bag first and grab me a few of the French fries, and a voice came from the back and said, "Stop it, Uncle. Don't eat my French fries." I said, "Dee, these are not your French fries. These are my fries. Your fries are still in the bag." And moments later, there's a whimpering from the back seat. My wife, Crystal, asked him what was wrong, and in tears, he says, "Uncle HB is eating all of my French fries. I'm not happy about this now. I'm a little upset." And I sternly say, "Son, these are not your French fries. I told you that. Your fries are in this bag. These are my fries. And since you want to be that way, let me remind you that your fries in that bag are my fries as well. I bought those fries, and you wouldn't have them if I didn't pay for them. But how often, when things in life don't go our way, do we forget that we wouldn't have anything that we enjoy if it were not for the goodness and the mercy and the kindness of Almighty God? Do not forget God when life gets good." But then note that there is a peril in poverty as well. He says, "Lord, don't let me be poor, because I don't want to get poor and get desperate and start stealing and profane the name of my God." I'm sure Agur was concerned about the moral and ethical and legal, not to mention social implications of taking property that did not belong to him. But that is not where he places his concern in the text. He says here, "I am most concerned about the spiritual, theological implications of me stealing. If I become poor, I may steal," he says, "and profane the name of my God." My ethics, my morality, my integrity is tied to the name of God. He says, "I don't want to practice situational ethics where my integrity is shaped by what I think I need in the moment. Lord, keep me from being poor so that I won't start getting desperate and start hustling, thinking I have to do what I have to do in whatever area of life to take a shortcut or to take matters in my own hands." He said, because that's not just a statement about me. It's a statement that would profane the name of my God, indicating that I am stealing because my God cannot be trusted to take care of me. Remember in Genesis 14 when Abram rescues the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah after they have been captured, and the king wants to split the spoils with him, and Abram says, "I'm not taking anything. I made a vow not to touch any of these possessions." Not because he didn't want anything, but he didn't want the people to say that he became rich by taking their stuff. He says, "Whatever I get, I want God to get the credit for it. God to get the glory for it. God is the God of both the end and the means. And I want God to be honored in what I have. Lord, keep me from poverty and from any attitude of desperation that would take matters in my own hands and forget that God is the source of every good and perfect gift." This is the prayer. Lord, for the sake of godliness, you should pray this. "Take out of my life anything that blocks my pursuit of godliness. And then, Lord, don't give me anything that would detour me from the path of godliness. Help me to remember that my life is in your hands." The little boy went to the corner store with his mama regularly, and every time the old man behind the counter would say to the little boys they were checking out, "Son, reach in that barrel there and get you a handful of candy and put it in your mama's bag and take it with you." But every time the little boy would refuse, they would go back and forth bantering until the old man would reach in there for him and get him a handful of candy. And on one occasion, mama is frustrated, and as they're walking out, she says, "Son, why do you go through this routine with that old man every week we come here? You know you love candy. Why are you refusing and making him get it for you?" And the little boy says, "Mama, you don't understand, but his hands are so much bigger than my hands." There's a song we sing in our church, "The time is filled with swift transitions. Not of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal and hold to God's unchanging hand." Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we do thank you afresh for the privilege of calling you our Father through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the new and living way that he opens to you. Thank you that because he is our all-sufficient high priest, we can come with confidence to your throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. And we are asking now that in our lives, in our studies, and in our ministries, you would never allow us to lose sight of our constant, perpetual need for you. We need you every moment, every season of our lives. We want our lives to be aligned with your will. We want to be conformed to the image of your Son. We want our service for you to flow from our heart's devotion to you. And so we ask, Lord, and you by your Holy Spirit, we pray, will help us to fill in the blanks individually and personally for where this applies to each of us. Help us, Lord, we pray. We need you to help us to remove the things in our lives that would block our pursuit of godliness. Chief on those on that list, Lord, would be falsehood and lying. Give us a commitment to know the truth, to live the truth, to proclaim it and defend it and pass it on to the next generation faithfully. Then help us not to be entangled with material things or anything in this world, Lord, that would deter us from the path of godliness that you have set for us in Christ. Keep us in a posture of dependence upon you. Help us to remember that we are nothing without you. Lord, you are the vine and we're just branches. And as long as we abide in you and you in us, we will produce much fruit. But without you, we can do nothing. Help us in the name of Jesus to trust you with our whole heart and not lean on our own understanding. To acknowledge you in all of our ways that you may direct our path. Amen.